you for this congregation. Lord, I thank you for being with Marcia and her family. I thank you, God, for being with the Teals and the Kowalskis and the Blanks, others who have lost loved ones in just the past little while. And we continue, God, to lift up these brothers and sisters who have who are arranging new lives now that loved ones are gone. So we pray, God, that you'd bless them and be with them and help us, Lord, to be an encouragement as well. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this congregation. I thank you for the encouragement that I have when I come home and see who's here. And God, I thank you for the future. Help us, God, to be a people of faith. You have called us to faith, to follow you. We thank you for that privilege. And Lord, as we give this morning, we pray that you would bless that offering, that that money could go towards the mission that you have called us to do in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to skip a handshake this morning. Oh, yeah. Tommy, if is there an age group, Tom? Warner kind of likes Tommy. Hey, guys, if you'd like to go to Sunday school, Mr. Blank leads that, and you can go, and it's fun to be with. There you go. Quite a crew. I just want to quickly, again, I know I did it on video, but after my daughter Anna, who has, for those of you who don't know, she has a rare genetic disorder that manifests itself at about 30 years of age, and the muscles in the feet start to turn to fat, and it works its way up. So she is one of the privileged 215 out of 350 million who have that disorder. And I went up with her to NIH, the National Institute of Health in Bethesda, where she was qualifying for a drug that's in the last stages of tests. And she failed to get in. And she failed to get in because her muscles had not weakened 15% or more over the last 2.5 years. So at first we were crushed, and then we thought, you know what? This is a blessing that she has maintained when normally they just, you know, keep slipping and slipping and slipping. As a matter of fact, she in her upper body, it also affects your upper extremities. She, in some muscle groups, had actually gained 100%. So she could squeeze twice as strongly as she did 2.5 years ago when she was tested up there. And then we met a doctor who also has GNE, which we had never met anybody who had that because it's so rare. And he came to her room and talked for about 2.5 hours, and they developed a friendship, and he qualified. So she's going to be able to, through her new friend, keep track of exactly what's going on in terms of the drug tests. So, you know, at first we were disappointed, but I think all in all, it's exactly what God prescribed. So we're just tickled pink, but keep praying for her. So we're very thankful. God's purpose for your life. How many of you know his purpose for your life? Okay, some. Well, this morning you're going to learn part of God's purpose for your life. If you look at Matthew 5, these verses are for you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Keep going. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the home. Two things all of us have. We are to be the salt. What's salt do? It flavors, doesn't it? You've all had a meal, taken that first bite, and said, ooh, this is flatter than a pancake. It needs salt, right? You've all experienced that. Salt flavors. And one of the primary purposes that God has for every Christian's life is to flavor. You make life better for this society. That might be hard for you to believe, but it's true. Christians make life better. At least we should. That's part of our purpose. The second part is light. Light. Christians are to shed light, which brings clarity. That's a part of our lives that is really important. So part of our purpose before God is to make society better, taste better. Light makes it more clear. Jesus gave us these instructions because he wants our lives, the lives of men, the lives of his follower, to be good and to be clear. Those are two things you can count on. Jesus values people. He values you. If God didn't value you, he wouldn't have sent his son to die on the cross. He values you. We can actually accurately from Scripture see how God values people. One of the things that I grew up with was people who loved me. I didn't realize at the time how important that was and what an impact that would make on my life. Lots of people don't grow up being loved. That's why prisons are full. That's why society is in a mess. We have a friend, some of you know, that are in Florida with us. I mean, not with us. They have a house of their own. But John and Sue Berkey. I got a text from Sue yesterday. She said, I was at Walmart, came out of Walmart to get back in the car, had a flat tire. Said it wasn't completely flat. There's a gas station right there. So she went over there and was trying to put air in it, having trouble doing that. And she noticed this big, heavy-set, burly-haired, poorly-dressed beggar guy watching her. That made her kind of nervous. But he had an old truck sitting there, and he came over to her, and he said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And she said, "Well, I have a flat tire, and I don't think I can get to a tire place." And he said, "Well, I can fix it for you. I have what I need. So he got in his truck and pulled out all kinds of stuff, and he had a plug to plug her tire. And she said, I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking, how interesting. In Florida, because it's nice and warm, you pull up to a stop sign, and it's not unusual to have two or three beggars right at that stop sign, and they walk along the cars trying to get a buck or two from everybody in the car. That's pretty common. Well, that's who this guy was. And Sue said, after that experience, I have a little bit different view of who these beggars are. He was willing to help me, wouldn't let me pay him anything. How many of us, and I myself, look, drive the beggars, turn to Mary and say, maybe I should open the window and say, get a job, you know? Everybody's looking for help. Why don't you just get a job? How important it is for all of us to understand that depending on how we're raised often and how we're loved, you know, we're told by psychiatrists that when we meet a new person, within 30 seconds, we put a stamp on that person as to if this is a person I want to build a relationship with or want one that I want nothing to do with. Someone has said, we put a stamp from 1 to 10, and we do it within 30 seconds of the time that we meet that person. We'll determine if that person to us is going to be of any value in our lives at all in the first 30 seconds. Now, some of you might doubt that. We do that. That's not a good thing, by the way. It's not a good thing. It's usually based on selfishness. What can that person do for me? Will that person make me comfortable talking to him? Or is that person going to be somebody that's hard to talk to? It's interesting how quickly that happens. I met a lady one time, not from this church. I thought she was joking, but I don't think she really was. She says to me, I don't have a selfish bone in my body. And I thought, lady, you're delusional. We all have selfish bones in our bodies, don't we? You know how we can tell that? When's the last time you were at a family reunion or family gathering, or maybe at a class reunion, somebody has their phone or their laptop there and they say, let's take a group picture. And so they take a group picture and then everybody's crowding around looking at it. Who's the first person you look for in that picture? And if you look at it and you look good in that picture, you say, oh yeah, send that to everybody. But if you look at it and it's not good, you say, hey, let's take that over again. Why is that? Well, that's because we're pretty self-centered to the core, aren't we? We really are. And that's hard to get out of. And I don't think we ever totally get out of it. But I think if we become aware of these things, it can help us better be salt and light. How many of you have ever been surprised by someone that you first met and you put a two on him? But later on, you got to know that person better, and wow, that person became a 10. You ever done that before? Of course, it happens the other way too, doesn't it? Sometimes we put a 10 on him, and after we get to know him, he becomes a 2. However it happens, we want people to value, encourage, and help us. But it's an uphill struggle to value others. Gary Bob and I were talking a little bit this morning, and I was talking to Dylan as well. You know, Mark Twain, y'all know who Mark Twain was. He had a story that I'll never forget. It's about the hot stove. Any of you remember that story, the hot stove story? He said, if a cat sets on a hot stove, that cat will never set on a hot stove again. As a matter of fact, that cat won't set on a coal stove either. That cat just won't like stoves. That's all there is to it. What's the lesson from that? Well, here's one lesson from that. Once you've been burnt, once you've been betrayed in a relationship, it's very, very easy to look at people and put two on everybody and withdraw and become a loner and even become bitter. It's awful quiet in here right now. You know what I mean? Once trust is broken, once there's betrayal in our lives, it is really, really hard to trust again, isn't it? Some of you have gone through divorces. Some of you have gone through divorces you didn't initiate and you didn't want. And I can tell you, you know, when you're a teenager, you're in your early 20s, if she looks good and he looks good and you get along a little bit, it's pretty easy to fall in love and trust each other and get married. Once that is broken, once that is betrayed, and I'm not talking just about marriage, I'm talking about life in general. How do you do in getting it going again in real life? How do you learn to really trust again? There's times we've all gone through this. I remember in my early 20s, I was youth pastor here. Mary and I were working and loving on kids, and we had, and Gary Bob was one of them, one of the younger ones. We had quite a few older ones, but we had more fun. And we saw more kids come to know Jesus, Catholic kids, Methodist kids, Baptist kids. And we had a huge group of kids. And the senior pastor here was such an encouragement to me at the time, to us. And I guess at the time, I really didn't think about it, but at the time, I guess if somebody would have asked me, I would have said, well, at 74, I'll still be youth pastor. What I didn't realize was that my senior pastor, who I practically grew up in his home after my dad was killed and my brother drowned, he practically became my dad. And when I thought things were going along just great, the old building was packed full of people, mostly young adults and teenagers, he announces he's leaving. He's going to Wisconsin to start a new church. I can't tell you, because I had trouble trusting anyway. It seemed like everybody I loved or everybody I trusted died. And I had a mother who said to me, well, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And I can remember thinking very unholy thoughts about her one of which was, you are absolutely nuts, woman, to think that you have God's blessing and you've gone through what you've gone through. You're a lunatic. And I rejected that for a long, long time. And then one day when my idea was to go to Vietnam and kill people, which I thought would be a real hoot because I had so much hatred in my heart, and went to Detroit and got my physical, stood there like this, spread your arms, and I go like this, and the guy looks at my right arm and he says, out of here. I said, what? He said, you're rejected. And I thought, and I said to him, I've played football, I made all conference, I with this arm. I said, this is not a problem. Out of here. Didn't make a bit of difference. I remember coming home and with my buddies on the bus, we all signed up to go to Vietnam. And I was totally disillusioned with life. I thought, what now? What do I do now? And this pastor, he hunted me down. He was like a hound. He hunted me down, and he said, Ed, I know you. I know who you are, and I know what you're doing. I know you're drinking heavily with a bunch of friends that are going in a totally wrong direction. And for the first time in my adult life, at 18 years old, I realized, you know, I got a choice to make. I can either go in the direction that I know God wants me to go in, even though I'm not sure I can trust him, because I didn't feel like I could trust much of anybody. But I decided I'm going to trust this senior pastor, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to go in that direction. And I even think maybe my mom is not quite as nuts as I thought she was. So I ended up in Colorado for a year and really turned my life around. And I came back, and we got married, and ministry opened. We accepted the role of being youth pastor. And so that's kind of the history of where I was at. I was having a tough time trusting people. But the Lord did a work in my heart, and he changed who I was. But when this senior pastor says, I'm leaving, you know what? All those old memories came rushing back. And I thought, here's another betrayal. Here's another loss. I can't do this without him. We were a great team, I thought. And you know, when he left, I had a discouraged, lonely heart. And I can remember, and you've heard me say, I preached the first three sermons as senior pastor. And I said, I've preached everything I know. Well, now what? And it was a struggle. But God continued to lead, and God continued to bless to the point where we had to build a new building, and we built this new building. And I remember when we were about to have the dedication service, somebody said, you know, usually at these dedication services, you have a main speaker. Who's going to be the main speaker? And I thought, you know, Menno Koons needs to be the main speaker. He was the man who I felt betrayed me. Well, he came back, and as a part of his sermon in 1981, he said this. He said, I knew that it was my time to leave. God was leading me somewhere else. And I also knew that Ed would never grow to be the leader he needed to be in my shadow. I had to leave. And I thought, why didn't you tell me that? And I probably wouldn't have believed it. But 10 years later, it made perfect sense. And he was right. You see, too often what happens when we sit on the hot stove is that we can't trust again. Well, we can trust again, but we won't trust again. We decide that it's too scary to get near the stove. So we back off from people. And we don't trust again. It's a lonely, bitter, miserable life. I say this to you because if you've attended here, you have gone through betrayal after betrayal after betrayal from church leaders. I even had one of you tell me that you felt that when I retired, I betrayed you. That certainly wasn't my intent. Neither was it this senior pastor's intent to betray me. But that's the way I interpreted it in my own little world. You see, it's like the story with Anna. We get our hopes up and we get our minds looking down this tunnel, and the tunnel becomes smaller and smaller. And if it doesn't turn out the way we think it should turn out, if Anna doesn't get into her drug study, and if she doesn't get the real thing instead of the sugar pill so she can start feeling better and not losing her muscle right now, if that's not the way it works out, then God's really not on his throne, and I can't trust him. See, the problem is, I've been around too long. I've seen too many people lose husbands, lose wives, lose children, fall in love again, build new, stronger marriages than they ever had before. You see? And we see that in Scripture. What Satan intended for bad for my life, God changed for good. You've seen that happen. You've seen people who didn't think that they were worth anything lifted up and established in new relationships that have been a blessing to them and an encouragement to them and a blessing to everybody else in the community. You've seen that happen. But it's not what we intended. This morning I just challenge you that even though it's hard to trust others, it's hard to value people when you've been betrayed, we all need to remember that if God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, did he value you? He gave his own son for you. I've thought of this. I have two sons. I wouldn't give any. I'm so selfish. I wouldn't give either one of them away for any of you. I'm sorry. I just wouldn't. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I don't value you. But humanly speaking, I wouldn't give one of my children or grandchildren up for any of you. Sorry. See how selfish I am? God did. He said, you are so valuable that you're worth redeeming. The last slide, in my mind, proves that. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't own your body. You don't own your soul. If you've decided to follow Jesus, he owns you. He's put his brand on you. Now it's your job to figure out specifically in your life what his purpose is for you. Because you will never be fully blessed in your life if you don't find his plan for you. Now, you know you're to be the salt and you're to be the light, whatever you're doing. Whether that's a school teacher, a mechanic, a housewife, a realtor, a hospital worker, whatever God's called you to do, an author, whatever God's called you to do, he will bless you immensely when you find that. And you will be blessed immensely when you find that. And that's what makes me excited about what God has in store for us here at Stutz. I need your prayer as I'm looking for the next senior pastor. I think I know what he looks like. I think I'll know when I meet him. But I need your prayer, because we're all a little bit selfish, aren't we? It's important for all of us to be seekers, to be knockers. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. That's one of the things that makes life so exciting. Whether you're 18, 13, or 70, or 80, whatever, God always has something new for us. He always has something for us to learn that's new. And that's really encouraging for me. So I hope you're blessed. Most of all, I hope that you're fulfilled, so God can bless you in your life as you seek him, as you realize you're a person of value and that you need to put value on other people you meet. You know how you can tell if you put value on other people you meet? Are you excited about meeting them again and spending time with them and getting to know them better? If you do that, you know you've put a 10 on that person. I met a new person yesterday that I'm really excited about getting to know better. His name's Max. When I first met him, I put a 10 right there. Max, you got a 10 on you. And I'm anxious to get to know him better. I want to spend more time with you, Max. He's got an uncle that harasses him unmercifully. But I want to spend more time with Max. I want to get to know him better. And you see, that's what God has called us to do. To me, y'all got tens on you. Y'all have tens on you. That's exciting. Because when I come home, my heart is full to see you. God is anxious to see you. He embraces you all the way along. I believe he embraces you even more when you have loss. Sally, Loretta, the blanks. He's there sometimes when no one else can be there. So I hope this morning that you take from here. Number one, you're a person of value to God. He's counting on you to be the salt and light. The second thing is, look for that in other people. Put value on other people. Even though at first, that first 30 seconds, you might put a two on them. Be open. Be open. Be trusting. I could go on and on with examples of, what do you do? We're out of time, but what do you do when you're in a kind of a crowd and you see somebody over there that, that's somebody that you don't know, but you'd like to get to know, and you walk over there to them and you kind of make eye contact and you're just about to say something and they turn and walk away. You ever had that happen before? Sure you have. That's life. That's how it works. You ever going to do it again? You will. You will. God bless you. He's called you to be the salt and the light. He's called you to build relationships with other people so you can influence them towards the Jesus who died on the cross for all of us. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for each one here who's here this morning. And I thank you, God, that you want to bless. You want to bless each one who's here this morning because you value tremendously every person who's here. We're unworthy. We're selfish. We truly are. But God, we thank you that you see past that. You forgive us that. And you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us anyhow. So we give you praise in the mighty name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May he bless you. Amen.